us here together. And Father, things just don't go always the way we want them to go. They don't always work out the way we want them to work out. But Father, we know that you are in control of all things. And that, Father, you are a God of purpose and have a plan in everything. So we come, we believe that by faith, trust you by faith, and Lord, we ask that you would come and you would open our hearts and minds so that we would see Jesus. We just sang that song, help it to not just be sung with our lips, but believed and seen with our heart of faith. So Father, as we open up your word, as we look at community, Father, we pray that your spirit would do a work, that you would bring us to the place of surrender to your will, whatever that may be for our lives. So, Father, we ask that you would go with the teachers, you would go with the children, Lord, as we just study together for these few moments, that you would get honor and glory. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We ask that you would guide and lead us into all truth, that we would see Jesus, love him, worship him, and, Father, you get all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids are dismissed. We are in a series called Marks of a Missional Church. Hey, Fred, let me get my remote when you get a chance. Marks of a Missional Church. So turn in your Bible. We're going to be looking at various scripture lessons. We're going to be in Genesis. We're going to be in 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, that's great. If you do not and you like to follow along, there's Bibles in the back on the wall. Thank you, sir. Thank you. We have been studying 1 Corinthians. We'll get back to that in the end of September, the beginning of October. So we are looking at marks of a missional church. Today we're looking at a subject matter called living life together. We do normally go through books of the Bible. We like to take breaks and do topical studies. And today, in the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at marks of a missional church. So far, we've looked at the truth of mission, being on mission with God, as God is on mission to restore creation through the sacrifice of his Son and the resurrection from the dead. And he's restoring all things back to himself. And God's on this mission. And this mission really is derivative from the very nature of who God is. God's heart is a heart of being a missionary. We see that in creation. We'll see that in salvation. That he sent his Son into the world. Adam and Eve was created and God sent his breath and breathed on them. And they became a living soul. In the fall, we see when Adam sinned against God and ran, we see God chasing after Adam, sending a promise that he would send the redemption. His Son would come as an atoning sacrifice. And we see very early on in Genesis 3 that God promises and sends his promise that a son would be born. That Satan would bruise him, but ultimately the son will have victory and crush his head. We see the sentness of God in the restoration. That God the Father sent the Son, the Father and Son sent the Spirit, and the Father, Son, and Spirit sends us, the church, into the world as missionaries to demonstrate and declare the gospel, the good news, that King Jesus has come. His kingdom is present, and his kingdom is also will be finalized when he comes again. You're going to hear this theme over and over, because even as I teach it and I'm studying it throughout the week, I recognize and I realize that that stuff just doesn't stick. We have to be reminded that we are the sent people of God on mission with him. Matthew 28, Jesus, before his ascension, says to the church, to the people of God, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, as you are going, make disciples of every nation. It's not just about you, it's about all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teach them what I have taught you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So how long are we supposed to do this? Until he comes back. Till the end of the age. We said that mission is not a program in the church. Not like we've changed programs or a hip idea, some kind of new church fad that we're going through. Mission is the very essence of who we are. And as Christ followers, we understand that we are the sent people of God, functioning, living every day, wherever we are, as missionary. God calls us in to relationship with Him through His Son, and then sends us out into the world in which we live. God calls, changes us, and then sends us out. Whenever God calls us in, remember, He then sends us out. And we talk about being a missional church. I want everyone to think of one word. Can somebody tell me, please? Sentness. Okay, that one person got it. Sentness. That's our sentness. That we orient every aspect of our lives, of our church's life, around the mission of God for the glory of God. Okay? Sentness. Declare and demonstrate the gospel. Last week, we saw how the missionary heart of God sending His Son into the world, the incarnation, that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, stepped out of heaven's glory, became a man, took on flesh and bones, was a Jew who lived in Palestine, who lived in Israel, right? Went to the parties and did the things that the Jewish people did, wore the clothes, ate the food, drank the drink, right? Sang the songs, looked like a Jew, lived incarnationally among the people in which his culture was had provided, the people that were living in the days in which Jesus came. And we said that being a church, to live incarnationally, takes the principles of the incarnation. Obviously, the second person of the Trinity becoming man is not something we can do, right? But the principles of incarnation is we are to be like Jesus, sent into a particular culture as missionaries, not escaping culture, not emulating culture, but engaging people as Jesus did of His day as missionaries, pointing to Jesus. So it derives from the missionary heart of God, and we live incarnationally by dwelling. We talked about that last week. Dwelling among people. We don't run, we dwell. We live, what, gracefully, and we show love and care in your jobs, at your jobs, in your workplace, in your school, and we are to speak truth to one another. This week, the big picture that I want you to get is we move from the missionary heart of God to the calling of people like Moses and Isaiah. We looked at that, the calling of each one of us to live as missionaries, to broaden that scope now and to say that we are not only to live as missionaries, we are to be a people that live like missionaries. It's not just about us indwelling. It's not just about us being gracious and speaking truth about you or individually is what I'm saying, but it's about us as a people living together. We see that in two ways, both the gathering and the scattering. We both gather together in corporate worship as we sing and we pray together and we live life together and we come together both on Sunday morning. Throughout the weeks, you hear me talking about community groups all the time. That we gather together and then we gather in homes throughout the week. We're opening up our Bibles. We're looking at Scripture. We're wrestling with issues in our lives. We're wrestling with the Scriptures together. We're praying for one another. We're caring for one another. Right? This is a corporate gathering, and then we gather again in smaller groups because that's where we really can talk and engage one another. Jesus' whole life was done in community. The King, ruler, sovereign God, came to earth and lived in community. He did not minister alone. Everywhere He went, He brought His followers with Him, and He engaged them and talked with them and taught them. He did it within community. So we don't not necessarily just gather, but we also scatter. We are a people that gather together and scatter together as missionaries. Remember what I said. I want to try to get this through at least my thick skull. I won't say that about you, but you know you have one too. But true story, he said. That's good. I heard that. So you sit up front. I can hear everything you say. He used to sit in the back, and now he's up front. It's not just about you. It's about us. The church is not a building. It's the people. So when the people of God come together, they're gathered together. When they scatter, they're still part of the church. We're still a part of one another. We were baptized into the body of Christ. We're family. I have a brother who lives in Westchester. No, actually, he doesn't move to Westchester anymore. He lives in northern Jersey. I have another brother that lives in Manhattan, Lower West Side. I have a sister that lives in Florida. Another sister lives in northern Florida. They're still my sister. They're still my brother. I don't see them that often. So we may gather together. We're still family. So we scatter. We're still part of the church. We're still part of the church. You've heard me say this before. We are a monastic gathering with a missional mindset. For the community group leaders that are leading their community groups, that's something I want to pound and think through. Monastic gathering. Monastic comes from the word monastery, where the monks would gather in prayer and worship and reading of Scripture. Monastic coming together Sundays throughout the week as well. And then we're missional. We have a missional mindset. We don't come to the monasteries, lock the doors, and say, don't talk to me for 6 years. We come together, we gather, we work through Scripture, we pray, we worship. And what do? We go out into the world as missionaries. We don't do it in seclusion. We do it openly. So it's a gathering and a scattering. That's what missional communities look like. Now, whenever we talk about communities, you know where I begin. Communities, we must begin with the very nature of God. Okay? Very nature of God. We see God in Genesis 1. We see God spoke and everything came into existence. We see in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth and God spoke. We see in John 1, we looked at a couple weeks ago, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in creation, you see the very triune, the very Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit in creation. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, through Him all things were made. Through what? Through the Word. And without Him nothing was made that has been made. And the Word, what? Dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. So we see that right in creation, that God, His creative abilities, His creative work is of the Trinitarian nature. It's a social nature of God that the world exists through and the outflow of His Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We also see the Trinity of Jesus' baptism. Remember the story? Jesus goes in the water, baptized by John. He comes up out of the water and what? The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. It's the Holy Spirit and Jesus. It descends on him like a dove, and the Father speaks, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Spirit. Ultimately, even in salvation, we see the work of this triunity, this triune God, this one God in three persons. The Father has planned and purposed salvation by the Son, who purchased salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our life. Jesus said in John 16, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He, it's not a force, it's not a power, it's a person. When He, personal pronoun, will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He speaks, He will speak and declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus is saying. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's the work of the Spirit, teaching us and showing us and declaring us and giving glory to Jesus. So when you're Spirit-filled, who are you giving glory to? Jesus. You could fall down, bark like a dog, roll up and down the aisles. If you're not giving glory to Jesus, it's not Spirit-filled, right? You give glory to Jesus. One person, co-equal, co-eternal, distinct yet one within the Godhead. C.S. Lewis called it the dance. He said the Father is constantly glorifying the Son, who is constantly glorifying the Father, and the Spirit is constantly glorifying the Son that brings us to the Father. Eugene Peterson, maybe some of you know him, he wrote the Message Bible. He said, God is an eternal community, a radically other-centered relationship where the Father is always saying, isn't my Son something? The Son always saying, look at the Father. And the Spirit always saying, look at Jesus. What I want you to know is that God has revealed Himself as one God in three persons, all glorifying, loving one another within the Godhead, one God, three persons in community. That is our God. That's who we worship. That's who we bring glory to. And rightly understanding the Trinity or at least to a place where you can understand three persons, one God, in community with one another, co-equal, co-eternal. And we can recognize that when God said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, who was he talking to? The trees? I don't think so. There was no man. God was speaking within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, saying, let us make man in our image. You know, people will tell you that the whole idea of the Trinity didn't come to the 1600s, and it's creation, God speaks it. Can't get any earlier than that, right? In the beginning, God says, let us make man in our image. Our Creator God creates us in his communal image. Clearly, Genesis 2:18 says this. Adam's already created. It's just Adam. It's all the animals. It's the trees. But there's just Adam. And God looks at Adam in chapter 2, verse 18, and says to him, it is not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. I've said this before, and I just think it's so cool that God said those words to Adam before the fall, before sin entered the world. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good to be alone. Why? Because God is Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons in community, and he creates us, and here we are alone. Even before sin, and says it's not good for a man to be alone. Why? Because he's the Imago Dei. He's the image of God himself. Therefore, he creates us with longing, with a need for relationships. There's Adam and Eve. So puts Adam to sleep, pulls the rib out of his side, not his head, not his foot, but his side, and presents his wife to Adam and gives him community. They had nothing to hide from each other. There was communion with each other. There was communion with their God. It's what the Bible calls shalom. Spiritual peace, physical peace, emotional, psychological, social shalom. Peace with each other and with God. Unfortunately, it lasted about 15 minutes. Sin enters the world. Adam disobeys. We talk about it all the time. Relationships are fractured. God, we are separated from him. We run. We want to be our own lords and saviors. Sin by nature separates, isolates, and sin enters the world, and Adam does the boogie and splits. And God is seen as a missionary God seeking after him. Everything begins to disintegrate. Genesis 1 and 2 is a beautiful story. Genesis 3 is a different story of sin and disintegration. Even the ground, it says in Genesis 3, curses the ground because of you, because of your sin, Adam. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Nature itself is groaning for a new creation in which Christ came to begin that process. Adam was banished from the garden and community was broken between Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve and God. Isolation, separation. I mean, Adam, the first thing he does is blame his wife. You want to talk about isolation? Guys, go home and blame your wife for everything and see how wonderfully, you know, you guys are in communion together. It's not going to work, right? You see separation. G.K. Chesterton says, total depravity, that's we're all sinful, is the only doctrine we have that has thousands of years of history to support it. Just CNN News, right? You hear all kinds of not only depravity among people, it's just hurting each other. There's wars and racism and hatred. There's earthquakes. We see disintegration all around us because of sin. But I will tell you here, if you're breathing, and I hope everyone in this room is breathing, you have a longing and an ache for community, because that's part of your God-given image that you bear of his. It's marred, it's twisted, it's broken. It's messy, but there's a need in your heart because you bear the image of God. We all bear the image of God. Even with technology, even with communication, we have Facebook, we have instant message. I saw the other day, there was a husband and wife getting married, and right before he said, "Do you," you know, the question, they both pulled out their phones. Did you see that on television? Text messaging and Twittering. Like, "I'm just about to get married. 1 second." Sick. I thought it was pretty cool. But anyway. My wife's thinking, I know exactly what you're thinking. That's something he would definitely do. I know. But there's still a longing. There's still isolation and loneliness in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. Robert Putnam, a professor of Harvard, wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And this is what he said. It was a couple of years ago, but it's only gotten worse. He said there has been 45% decline in people entertaining friends over at their house. A family eating together has dropped by 66%. The portion of adults living alone has roughly doubled. The frequency of people entertaining neighbors has been cut in a third. The number of people who attend the club meeting has decreased 58%. So even with all the communication, even with all the technology, there's still this isolation and loneliness. People are increasingly busy, yet in many ways isolated, lonely, and disconnected. It's not uncommon for many of you to go home alone with a box of popcorn or a bag of popcorn or a bowl of popcorn and watch sitcoms and reality shows about community alone with a bag of popcorn. No one else in the room. This is great. Look at them all just fighting, getting along, killing each other, whatever it is. And we're home alone, isolated, and we are watching shows that are based on relationships. Like Adam, we ran. And here's the truth. We are in the image of God. The divine purpose, listen, of establishing community is for the glory and the presence of God to manifest itself among his people. We come together in community so that we can together pursue God, to know his presence, to bring him glory. We do that in community. We see that throughout Scripture. Let us make man. We see that throughout Scripture, that God calls a people for his presence and for his mission to those to go together on mission with him. Adam and Eve, God communed with them. Story after story, location after location, God brings the people together to reveal his glory and to bring his presence. You may be here today, and you may think, you know, I really don't live in community, and I really don't have time to build relationships. And you may be living that way, and I will tell you, according to the Word of God, that you're living in a substandard of what God has created you for. And you might be getting along, and you might be moseying along life, and things could be okay. But you don't know what it's really like to be connected to God, to have his presence among you in a community of people together, living life together, and his presence being there and his glory being revealed. It's sort of like, we don't really see it too much today, but back a few years ago, I had a car and I was running on one less cylinder, and I got used to it because it was too much money, and I just, you know, it took me a little bit slower to get there, but it was just something I just did. And you don't really know it until you get into a car that has full power, and you're like, oh, there's a difference right there, you know. I can really get up this hill now. We don't walk around saying, I love air, you know. Boy, this water tastes great, but I'm so glad I got air. The only times we say I need air is when we're underwater. Then we think, boy, I'd love to get some air, right? Relationships and community. When we're not in community, we really don't know. So I want to challenge you today. Gospel communities, church community, the coming together of God's people is designed because he's our designer. He's our designer. God called Israel to himself, into covenant with him. And immediately we see God bring them out of Egypt and revealing his presence and his mission to them. God broke the chains of bondage that he would commune with them openly and he would be glorified by them and through them. That he would dwell within their tabernacles and within their temple. The glory and the presence of God in community was so important that when God threatened that the tabernacle will not be built, what did Moses respond? He said this, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We'll stay where we are." Moses knew being a people drawn out, being a people together in community, and the presence and the dwelling and the glory of God among his people was paramount for the people of God. In that context, when the Bible says that Jesus tabernacled among us, it means that he dwelt, the very presence, the Shekinah glory was dwelling among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, picks up where Israel left off to bring glory, to be on mission with God. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this passage of Scripture. "But you," plural, "you all of you, are a chosen race, a people," he says, "a royal priesthood." A priest is someone who has access to the throne, has access to God to minister on his behalf. He says the whole church are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We belong to him, right? We are his own possession. For what? To sit and do nothing? It says, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Beloved, an endearment, those we love, the loved, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles who abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, be separate, but keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The church is to be the possession of God, the ministering agents of God, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, separate from the world, but engaging the world among the Gentiles, he says, so that when they see our love for him, our love for them, they will bring honor and glory to Jesus. That's missional communities who covenant together to live and to proclaim the reign of God within our cultural context, wherever you are. Remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus in chapter 6 calls the 12 together. There wasn't 12 men standing around. There was a group of men, maybe hundreds, and he calls the 12. And he sends them out. Chapter 10, four chapters later, he calls 70. Remember we said that number was significant because 70 goes back to Genesis 10. It's the table of the nations. And Jesus is saying, every nation. I call 70, every nation. And then what? He sends them out. Declare and proclaim the gospel. The end of Luke's gospel, the beginning of Acts, what has happened? Jesus says, "Go to Jerusalem, wait. You will receive power, and when the power comes, when the Spirit of God, you will be what? My witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world." Calls you in, he sends us out. You know, far too long, and I'm guilty of this, far too long we always talk about personal salvation. You have to make a personal decision to Christ, and that's true. God don't have no grandchildren, as they say. But relationship with Christ is not simply my decision. My relationship with God is my decision bringing me into covenant with him, but with covenant with each other. Salvation is very much communal. It's personal as we make a decision, we repent of our sins, trust in Christ, but it's very communal because we are not alone. We are brought into the body. The Bible talks about being a family, brothers and sisters. Love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, share with one another, be with one another, talk and experience life together one another. It's not just you. People stay away from being in community because maybe they don't have time. And really, the reality is how selfish that is. How much can you also offer and come together and what? Bring glory to God by coming together like that. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people, everyone in your community, everyone in your work and in your neighborhood will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Bible is clear. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one body. We are one body baptized into his body. And every believer from every nation and all times since the day of Pentecost has been baptized into the body of Christ. It's not only about you. Don't believe that lie. Just because you don't see the need at the moment doesn't mean there isn't one. Right? It doesn't mean there isn't one. In 1 Peter. Actually, I don't have it. That's the other verse. All right, I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter, if you're in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, not you alone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you are coming to him, the stone, our God, who's precious. And we come to him as living stones into a spiritual house. Spiritual house means temple, the Shekinah glory where God dwells. Now that verse is very important, and many of you do masonry work. Brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. The mortar, the brick, the mortar, the brick, the sturdier the foundation, the sturdier the building, the sturdier the thing in which you're building. What happens when you start pulling bricks out? It won't stand. I recently talked to somebody, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this analogy in Scripture, and he knows more about masonry than I do. And one thing he pointed out to me, which I thought was so cool, was when you build something like that, if you were able to get behind the brick, maybe take the wall down, you would see a mess. You wouldn't see the beautiful brick in the front, right, Ron? You would see all kinds of more, and that's sometimes the way our life looks. Just messy. And yet God is doing something beautiful. But if you're not part of that foundation, or you're not part of that structure, it's weaker. And the greater the structure, the sturdier the structure, the greater the glory. The sturdier the structure, the more of the presence and the dwelling and the glory and the mission of God. He says, as you are being built up into a spiritual house, what kind of house do we want to be? A strong house where God can come and dwell among his people, where we can be on mission in power. They talk about it in Acts chapter 2. Be on mission with him. Go into the world, all of the world, and people come to know Christ. So it's imperative if we're going to be a missional church that we are connected in such a way that we are building each other up. We are preparing a structure so that the presence, the fullness and the presence of God can come. What's your role? What's your part? As God's people, a missional church, as the people of God, lives out the gospel to a world, to a watching world, they get to see little by little and more the goodness of God and the way the gospel is lived out and the declaration that King Jesus is really Jesus, King. We worship and they see our worship. They see us as we sang the song, give me Jesus. When in life is twisted and corrupt and we're not... Give me Jesus. We see that he is supreme and has preeminence in our lives, and that he's enough. And people say, what is that all about? You say, come to the community. People have a need for community. Recently, I was at an NA meeting with a family member who's celebrating, and I was just absolutely floored sitting there. I haven't been to one in quite a while. Some of you know my background. Every single person that spoke talked about belonging. Everyone. 10 people. Talked about having a place of belonging, having a place that they can come and just talk about what's on their heart. Have a place where they don't have to put up a fakeness, some sort of plastic face, and come in and be something they're not. And I'm just listening going, I can't believe this. It's the longing of the human heart. That's what better place to be with the people of the Creator of the universe, who sent His Son, an atoning sacrifice, shed His blood, was buried, 3 days rose from the grave, and calls an eternal community, a community of His own precious Son, together to a place of belonging. A sense of, I belong. I don't have to put up the face. It's sad, and I am just as guilty. When we get in community and we try to be something we're not, it should be the most freeing place, the community of God's people. We're messed up. Admit it. We'll all admit it together, okay? There's, you know, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly, and there's ugly. Let's not be a hypocrite. Let's tell the truth. There's ugly, right? The gospel affects everything. It brings us together. It teaches us to be more forgiving, more patient. We learn to resolve conflict. We're not afraid to confront others in love because we know what's the very best for them. The good news is God is working and transforming us. And missional churches gather in the gospel. They work the gospel out together. We do it openly and attractively to the world who has this deep sense of belonging that they're looking to connect. And yet there's that separation between God and man because of sin. And then we could say, I want you to meet somebody. His name is Jesus. And He loves you. And He's the answer. Be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5. Be reconciled to God. Come to King Jesus. Come to King Jesus. Okay. I've talked enough, and I'm going to just give you just some practical stuff we can go home with today. Two things, listen and learn, love and live. Right? Pretty simple. A couple L's. Listen and learn, love and live. Listen and learn from one another. Communities take time. Missional communities built on the gospel take time. It takes time. You may be in a community group. I know I'm in a community group. We have some new members and stuff. We're building relationships. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes meeting, and it takes time. We need to be able to spend the time. We need to learn and listen and share stories of faith. As I said earlier, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yes, there's ugly. We need to be humble and open. We need to be diligent in learning how to apply this gospel to our lives, promoting Christ, living our lives as Christ would have us live. Learn the stories and the struggles of those who are on a journey. Maybe they don't know Christ yet. Maybe they don't understand that there's a sense of longing in their heart. They don't know what's going on. Learn their stories. Talk with them. Find out their dreams and their hopes, their demons, their struggles. And you may say, you know what? I don't struggle like that. Well, you know what? You don't struggle like that? It's because of God's grace on your life. There's nothing better about you. Sorry. Nothing better about me. Right? So learn their stories. Talk to them. We wouldn't send missionaries into a foreign land to not learn stories. Talk to people. Understand where they hang out and what their families are like. Where they spend their time, work and play and hobbies. We would do that. So we need to do that. There's a sense of belonging. All right? So we need to listen. Some of you thinking I should listen more. But we should listen and learn. Ask questions. Engage. Talk to people. Not only within community of believers as we live together in the gospel, but those outside scatter. Remember, scattering and gathering, right? We come together, we live out the gospel together, and we scatter and we listen and we learn the stories of people. We love and we live life together, right? Now that's something you have to do intentionally, right? We can learn, we can listen, but if we don't actually set time aside, and yes, it's sacrificial. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. It's actually saying, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this for myself or whatever. I'm going to take time, carve out some time and space because God, praise Him, that He was willing to spend time on me, drawing me into fellowship with His Son. So, you know, I should do that to others. And being intentional about it. Blessing the family. Being generous. Right? Helping those who do not know Him. loving them, prayerfully opening doors to introduce them to Christ. And we're not just talking about money. Seems to be an American way to go, throw money at a problem, right? We're talking about emotionally, sitting with them, driving them somewhere, finding out maybe they need a meal. What ways can I not be wrapped up in me, but intentionally showing, declaring, and demonstrating the gospel? Doing a hobby with somebody. Maybe somebody here needs to get involved in their community. Maybe be part of a baseball team, a softball team, a firehouse, whatever it may be in your community. Spending time engaging and talking and ministering, listening and learning, loving them and living life as a missionary with each other and with those who don't know Christ. Now, you know that's happening. I thought about that. How would we know if that's really happening? When you come in for a corporate gathering and you usually sit in the same spot and there's somebody there, you're not thinking, let me drag them out of here. That's my spot. Do they know that? You know what I mean? You're like, you come in and go, you know what? New person, praise the Lord. I'll go sit somewhere else, but let me say hello first. Right? Let me say hello first. Because there's new people here. I don't even know who these people are. I was gone a couple of weeks and I see four new families. Praise the Lord. God is good. You're a community group leader. We may have to multiply that group. If you're missionally mindset, right? If you gather and have a missional mindset, you're thinking, you know what? I love these people, but praise God that we have to do that. We're not being centered around, you know what? I'm not. I like it just the way it is. What you're really saying is go to hell, everybody else, because we just want a little group. No, we're thinking, God is on, I'm on mission. I'm a missionary. Church is growing. People are coming. We're going to stay in touch. We love you, but we're going to send you out with a blessing, and we're going to ask God to bless that group. That's being missionally minded. That's being missionally minded. Okay, my last statement. I know I say that and you're like, yeah, sure. No, it really is. Actually, you know what? The band come up. Everybody can just sit for two more minutes. Missional churches. If you want, I should post this on the Google group for community groups. Missional churches are communities who live out the mission of God as missionaries in their cultural context. I hope this is spelled correctly, everything, because I just slapped this at the last minute. By intentionally, I have to do this intentionally, because otherwise, give me my remote, Yankees are on, right? Intentionally demonstrating and declaring the gospel to each other and to the world. That's my definition. Communities, people of God, living out the mission of God as missionaries, declaring and demonstrating the gospel to each other. I forgive you. I love you. You tick me off, but I love you in the Lord. You need something. God's been so good to me. I'm going to bless you. Right? You know, at this world, I was an enemy of God. I was a God hater until God saved me by His Son. And you know what? I have to go. Because God came after me. I'm going to go after others. That's a missional community. That's a missional church. So wherever you are and whatever you're doing, recognize that you're a missionary and you have a mission field. If you're a follower of Christ here today, you have a mission field wherever you are. And you have missionary responsibilities. We're not emulating, we're engaging. We're in the world, very much in the world, but not conforming to it. We're serving our communities, building relationships, not as an evangelistic project, but as people created in the Imago Dei. Created in the Imago Dei. And so we're sharing our lives with people and pointing them to Jesus. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, Genesis 1 through Revelations, God has clearly declared Himself as a God who is seeking and saving that which is lost. He's on pursuit of you. Don't be like Adam and run. Right? Run to Jesus. Trust Him. Have a sense of your sin and recognize that He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. You may not understand what all that means, but turning from your sin, trusting Him for your salvation, giving Him your heart, yielding your life to Him. And if you've done that, we want to connect with you because you're part of our family. You can email me, talk with any one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we're not alone. I thank You that You sent Your Son into the world who not only died for our sins, rose from the grave, but then called out the assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones who love you and belong to you and belong to each other. God, please let us be a church that loves people, even people that are different from us, especially those that are different from us, so that we can be your reflection of your glory to them, that we can point them to Jesus, who's the Redeemer and Reconciler, who died and took our sins, rose from the grave. Father, help us to be mindful of our missionary role. It's not that we have to, Father. We get to be a part of what you're doing. Help us to see spiritually the joy of entering into mission with you. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your provision in your Son. We thank you for the empowering presence of your Spirit. So may we be honest, be real with each other, authentic in our relationships, that we may show the world what it's like to have Jesus as King, not only in our lives, but in our community as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.